of the 15 statements concerning love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, this one, our text this morning, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, is probably the most unexpected. Never quite thought of charity in that way. It's probably the one in most need of explanation. What does it mean that love does not behave itself unseemly? Now, the basic presuppositions of this word of God lies in the truth about who God is. That the Almighty is a God of order and not of confusion, both in himself as the all-wise triune God and in his creation and government of man, a God of order and not of confusion. And so God has established institutions in the earth: marriage, the home, the church, and the state, to regulate the life and affairs of mankind. And in general, man, even fallen man, is an orderly creature. Now, we take this for granted, but it's worth stating in this connection. We all have calendars, and there's months, and there's weeks, and then we have watches, usually, on our wrists to keep track of time. We order things by time. We organize our days. We think, such and such a day, I plan to do this, and then after that, I'm going to do such and such another thing, God willing. And we arrange things even in our homes. We keep things tidy. Everything has its place. There's authority structures governing all areas of human life. Because this is the way that God has created man, an orderly creature. And this is the way in which man works and gets things done. And without order, you can't get anything done. That's part of being human. Now, the key Greek word in our text, charity, does not behave itself unseemly. The root word for the phrase "does not behave itself unseemly" speaks of the scheme or fashion or form or structure or order of things. Emphasis here especially actually on the external order of things. Because life here has an outward form or structure, and this is universally recognized and understood by man. There's a basic order in social relations. You have husbands and wives and children. You have an employer and an employee. You have rulers and citizens. And when people don't act in their proper rules, then you have chaos and anarchy. And then, too, there are different orders pertaining to different spheres of life. You have church and home and state and work and school and so on. And the rules of behavior in these different spheres vary slightly. You've one sort of behavior, for instance, in a court of law than you have when you're on your holiday by the beach. In certain circumstances, to echo Ecclesiastes 3, it's proper to cry and improper to be merry, such as a funeral. On other occasions, it's appropriate to marry and inappropriate to cry. You just don't do that in that time and in these circumstances. Because there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And ordinarily, it is obvious to the child of God how he ought to behave. Most obviously, most basically, the Word of God tells us what's right and what's wrong. And so some things we put in the category of sinful and wicked. And other things we put in the category of righteous and godly. And other things aren't specifically determined by the Word of God, whether you write with your left hand or your right hand. They're matters of indifference. And then, in that intermediate sphere, there's other things which are matters of common decency or common sense. You relate to people and in certain circumstances with regard to propriety or respect. Now, our text says, love doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love recognizes the form or order of things, that there's a way of doing things. And then love behaves itself in a proper, orderly, decent, appropriate way in the different spheres of life. And so love takes into account the feelings of other people. It isn't insensitive or inconsiderate. Love, in its movement in this world of men, doesn't want to injure other people or hurt other people's feelings unnecessarily, because love is courteous and respectful and polite because it cares for the neighbor, it's considerate of others. Now, all of us have been guilty of unseemly behavior. That's no more than saying we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us have seen it in other people. And sometimes with unseemly behavior, you think in yourself, you just don't do that. Sometimes when you see it, you want to look away. Sometimes you feel embarrassed by it. Sometimes you even wince. Ooh, don't do that. Those are the ways we react when we see in others unseemly behavior. And sometimes, too, when we think of instances of our own unseemly behavior, we wince as well, because we know that we oughtn't to have done that, and that was unseemly. And charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. We're going to consider this morning, love is not unseemly, in three different spheres. First, in the church, and then in the home, and then in the world. Love is not unseemly in the church, home, and world. Now, in the church of Corinth, this lack of love led to a lot of unseemly behavior. I of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ, this sort of factional spirit in the church, associating themselves with one Christian leader in the church as opposed to and a distinction from and a preference to other leaders. That's unseemly. Paul deals with that in the first chapter. Chapter 5 speaks of an instance of incest. A man in the church slept with his stepmother, and many others in the church thought that this was okay and even boasted of their liberality. But the apostle said that even the pagans were ashamed to speak of this practice. That wasn't becoming or fitting in the church of Christ. And if you look at the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, where you have Corinthian church members suing each other in the secular courts, you'd have to say, well, you ought not do that sort of thing as a member of the kingdom of heaven. One of the most prominent instances of unseemly behavior in Corinth took place at their love feasts. The saints would get together for a meal and eat. And certain people ate before others. They started eating ahead of the others. And other people were full, and yet others were hungry, and there wasn't a proper sharing amongst them, and some of them were drunk. And you have to say that that's ugly, unsightly behavior. And then you remember this word, that love doth not behave itself unseemly. And here they are at a so-called love feast, and they're behaving themselves unseemly. And this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, before the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And you'd have to say that such behavior, unseemly behavior, is particularly unseemly in connection with the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8-10 deals also with the subject of Christian liberty. The weaker brother thought it was wrong to eat food which had been dedicated to idols. The idea is that they would go to the marketplace and buy meat. Some of the meat in the marketplace had been dedicated to idols, and they would take it home and eat it. And some of those who didn't understand that the earth was the Lord's and the fullness thereof thought that that meat was somehow tainted, and it wasn't right to eat it. And others understood that God has made everything. I'm not eating it as a sacrifice to an idol. It's meat. Meat for the belly, and the belly for meat. Now, Christian love dictated that the stronger brother wouldn't eat such meat in the presence of the weaker brother, for fear that the weaker brother would be offended and then become emboldened in his conscience to eat the meat and then sin against his conscience. And the whole sphere of Christian liberty, the apostle teaches, is one of love. You think of the other brother and how it will affect the other person in the Church of Christ. Romans 14, verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. It's the same word for charity of 1 Corinthians 13. You're not walking charitably. You're not walking in love towards him. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You don't want to lead this brother into sin by flaunting your Christian liberty in front of him. And then Paul goes on to say that if my eating meat causes my brother to offend, well, I'm not going to eat this meat sacrificed to idols as long as the world stands. Because he cared for his brother. In the context of 1 Corinthians, the unseemly behavior is especially evident in the church worship services themselves. This is 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. A lot of unseemly behavior in the abuse of gifts, especially foreign languages and prophecy. And there were people, to echo our last sermon in this series, there were people vaunting themselves and their gifts. People jostling to prophesy first. So this man's prophesying over here, and this other one can't wait to show everybody God's gift to him, and he's interrupting, and you have two or three voices going on at the one time. Charity behaveth not itself unseemly. In the assemblies too, some of the women were speaking. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And so the apostle, in dealing with the irregularities and unseemly behavior in the church worship services, teaches, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, that's what the services are degenerated into, but of peace, as also in the churches of the saints. And verse 40, he commands, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, present in a worship service, brings order and decency. And those who boast of special gifts of the Holy Spirit today and have disorderly, irregular, confusing worship services don't know what they're talking about. God's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. Now today, and with us, unseemly behavior can rear its ugly head in all sorts of ways in the church. You can have unseemly behavior in the preaching. The minister stands up and rants and roars and shouts at the top of his voice. People wince. Is that a proclamation of the Word of God? The minister stands up and tells jokes, usually not very good at it, and totally inappropriate for the public worship of Almighty God. You can even have a sermon which lacks order and coherence, which simply rambles and waffles. And the minister is the ambassador of the incarnate word, the Logos. It ought to be logical and reasonable, so it's not an offense to the orderly minds of the people of God to have to listen to incoherent ramblings. And you can have, too, a sermon which merely berates the people of God, in which the minister stands up, he obviously has some grievance in his heart, and he just vents his spleen and berates people and airs all his grievances. And that's not an exposition, an application of the Word of God either. And that's unseemly. The people of God realize that isn't the way things should be done in the house of God. Now, the whole theme of 1 Timothy is proper behavior in the house of God. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I've written these things so that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Part of this, in chapter 2, verse 9, is the modest dress of women. That's part of seemly behavior in the church. So that the women of the church are the daughters of Sarah and of Zion, and not the daughters of the modest models and actresses of the world. Unseemly behavior, too, just prior to a church worship service, would obviously include such things as making unnecessary noise in the moments before you begin, when the people of God are meditating and preparing for public worship, or talking during the worship service, including the offering. Unseemly behavior, too, in connection with the church, could even include things in the church car park. Now, we don't have such, but you've all heard of the sort of thing. After the worship service is done, the young fellas, that's typically their sort of thing, get into their car and race each other out of the drive. And people wince at that. It's the Lord's Day. You just come out of church. Or people skidding their cars in the church car park. Now, we all feel, don't we? But that's not appropriate in connection with the public worship of God. There's also unseemly behavior which can raise its ugly head amongst the conversation and fellowship of the saints. 3 John speaks of a man called Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. That's unsightly. People wanting to be the top dog. Unseemly behavior in the discussion of the saints includes, according to various passages of the Word of God, 1 Timothy 6, Titus 1, perverse disputings and wranglings. That is, people generating arguments which just stir up strife and contention. An argumentative spirit comes in, and then people come away with heartburn and ill feelings. And that's not proper behavior, not seemly amongst the saints. Peace ought to reign, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. The church membership, according to the three questions which we ask, includes the promise to live a new and holy life. A new and holy life. And a new and holy life obviously includes love. Love is the newness of the Christian life. And love, according to our text, does not behave itself unseemly. The church members, all Christians, but it's even just enforced because it's in the form of an oath before God, are especially dedicated to not behaving unseemly or to seemly behavior. The Belgic Confession, in its treatment of the church, speaks of church membership as submitting ourselves to the yoke of Christ. Not the yoke of men, but the yoke of Christ, assuming now that the church is doing things according to the Word of God. And in that yoke, think of animals ploughing a field, in that yoke, we work with the other saints, the other saints who are yoked with us. We're working with the other saints and for Christ. And when the yoke is working properly, and the people in the yoke are working properly, then you get work done. But if the people in the yoke aren't behaving rightly, pulling one way or pulling another one, stopping and starting and jostling, then the yoke becomes painful. It cuts into your neck and the neck of those with whom you are yoked. And those who are in a church are joining themselves to something larger than themselves. It's a church of Christ. It's a body of believers. And there's a way of doing things, a way of cooperating and helping people. And, of course, there's even a way of protesting if things are done not according to your light or take on things. The proper way for church members under the yoke of Christ, then, even of protesting, is to do it in the right spirit, in the right channels, because love doesn't behave itself unseemly. And if love sees something wrong in the church, then it goes through the proper channels and does it in the proper spirit. And when love is embraced, then there's peace, harmony, and unity. Those are some obvious considerations of unseemly behavior in the church. But unseemly behavior also can manifest itself in the home. A husband who ignores and doesn't speak with his wife, that's unseemly. The odd grunt at her sometimes, that can be all that a wife gets from her husband. A husband who doesn't share his life with his wife, so that his wife never knows what he's doing and what's happening, and finds out more about her husband from his friends than he ever tells her. That's not seemly. That shouldn't be that way. A husband who doesn't love his wife, that's not attractive. A husband, too, who shows too much attention to other women. A husband, too, who gets too near physically to other women. That's unseemly. Something wrong there. We all know this is part of the scheme or outward order of things, that people have personal space. Well, people get too close, even physically. Married people. That doesn't gel. It doesn't look good. It isn't right. And wives, too, ought not contradict or always be correcting their husbands, especially in public. If your husband does something wrong, I'm sure he will from time to time, there's a way and a time and a place for speaking to him. But just don't do it in front of other people unless you absolutely have to. Nagging, too, is an unseemly activity. And running down your husband before other people, including other women, and this can happen too. A group of women get together and they talk about common concerns, then they actually talk about how bad their husbands are. That's unseemly. And it dishonors your husband. And it's not only children, but also husbands and wives who may huff, and huff even with each other, and give each other the cold shoulder. That's unseemly. And these things ought not so to be. And parents too, part of the unseemly behavior of parents is to provoke their children. Provoking their children with unseemly and unreasonable demands. And the children are depraved too, and then they'll get angry. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 36 actually mentions an unseemly instance of the behavior of parents, and especially the father, regarding their daughters. That is, needlessly keeping them back from marriage. It says in that verse that a father may behave himself unseemly towards his daughter. And there's a young suitor, a person who's perfectly appropriate, and the father says no to it, unreasonably. That's unseemly behavior. And if we move to the children, adults especially will agree that there are few things in life more unseemly than disobedient and cheeky children. Many adults are so disgusted with it, they won't even have anything to do with children like that. Children who answer back, children who don't do what they're told, who rebel against their parents, and whenever they get a little bit bigger physically, then they begin to act big, as if they're the equal of their father and their mother. And part of Christ, who was the epitome of charity behaving itself unseemly, part of that for him was being subject to his parents. Of course, parents need to teach their children everything in the Word of God as it comes up, as Deuteronomy especially exhorts, but they need to teach and train their children that, in connection with this Word of God, that love does not behave itself unseemly. That means for children that you respect your elders and your peers and your little brothers and your little sisters. And that means that when it comes to mealtime, you don't dive into your food like a pig. You pray first. That's seemly Christian behavior. 1 Timothy 4 verse 5. Proper behavior then, parents teach, especially as they have opportunity and as it arises. This is how you behave in the home. And this is how you behave when you're at somebody else's home. This is how you behave when you're in the shops. This is how you behave at school and in church and in the car and all the spheres of life. Because charity doesn't behave itself unseemly, and you wish to teach the children proper Christian behavior. And then too, we ought to think of proper Christian behavior in the home with regard to an unsaved family member. The Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband. It's unseemly for her to go on and on at her husband with the gospel and berating him. Because even though he's not converted, he's still your head. And you must speak to your husband about the Christian faith, the gospel of Christ, when the time's right and in the right spirit. And 1 Peter 3 says that Christian wives win their husbands to the faith according to God's election without the word, by their behavior and their quiet and meek spirit. And of course, when they're asked for a reason, then they can speak. But some discretion and wisdom is needed in these things, or else you will exasperate your husband, and he'll feel that your behavior is driving him away, and that you're using the gospel as a pretext to take away his headship and to lord it over him. And those Christians, too, who have unbelieving parents, must first of all think that your chief calling to your parents is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And when you speak to your father and mother about the gospel, when occasion arises, you always have in the back of your mind, honor your father and your mother. Because
if you don't approach them in that way, God won't bless your efforts, and you'll probably only disturb and annoy them and become a rebel into the bargain. Now, this truth, too, about charity behaving itself unseemly also has application to how the Christian lives in the world and all the other spheres of life in the world. There are different protocols, different ways to behave at a funeral or a wedding. When you're at a court of law, interestingly, the Apostle Paul is our superb example here in the latter chapters of Acts, or when you're waiting in the bay of an airport to catch a plane. Charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. It means that when you're in a queue waiting for a bus or in the cafeteria at school, you don't go jostling in, pushing in front of people. That when you go to a shop, you're respectful to the shop tender. You say please and thank you. That when you relate to teachers and staff at school, you don't answer back. That your attitude is meek and humble. That's a seemly attitude for one who's been redeemed from sins and is a sinner who owes nothing to his own good works, and it was only grace that saved him. You could even apply this to such everyday things for most adults, like driving your car. And you know, for instance, if you have driven in an unseemly fashion, when the guy behind you toots the horn. And if you're asked to a dinner and you're told on the little form that it's a suit-only dinner, you don't turn up in jeans, because charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. And when you're talking to someone, it doesn't become a monologue, but you're always going on and on and on and on and on, and then when the other guy gets a chance to speak, you interrupt them, because that's not seemly either. And we all know that even when you're witnessing to someone, you let the person have his say. That's part of Christian and even simple human behavior. The Christian, too, with godly behavior, not behaving itself unseemly, ought to live, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 2, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And when we see behavior from the ungodly, that's obviously unseemly. The way they dress, immodest, loud dress, colouring their hair red and spiking it up, but putting noses, putting earrings, and seven or eight of them, with the men along the top of the ear, and rings through their noses and all that. The Christian doesn't say, oh, isn't that wonderful? I must imitate them. The Christian says, no, that's not appropriate. The Christian, by his attire and dress, he's not like, let's say, the punk rocker. His aim is not to shock people, not to gain notoriety, not to stand out. And his attitude, because there's an attitude with these things, is not that of a rebel. His attitude is, he sang about it in Psalm 131, to be humble and of a meek spirit. The Christian, too, when he considers this issue of unseemly behavior, applies that also to such things as jokes. I mean, there are some jokes which are unseemly. There's some jokes which are sinful and wicked, but there's some jokes which are unseemly, and some jokes which don't belong, especially in certain company. And when the Christian speaks about politics, because the Christian may speak about all things in the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't want to do that in an unseemly way either. And when he speaks about his sport team, he's careful that he doesn't want to do that in a bad spirit. And when he plays games, he doesn't huff when his team loses or he gets picked in the worst team, because charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. And if the Christian becomes rich, he doesn't flaunt his wealth and show it off, because that makes people, rubs with people, and then they're more tempted to become envious and jealous. He doesn't parade his achievements. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity means, too, that we may even think of the cultures and traditions of people in different lands. I'm told, for instance, that the Muslims don't like you showing them the soles of your feet. Now, in itself, to show someone, you know, we don't think that that's... But if they think that's a problem, well, then we don't want to cause offence needlessly. So you try and take that into account. In China, I believe that it's rude to blow your nose. I don't know what you do to try and avoid that if you've got a cold, but presumably there are ways. And I'm not going to specify all the funny cultures and all the ways of getting around it, but charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. You try to avoid giving offense, because the Christian is offensive. He's offensive in this sense. He brings a gospel which is offensive. And when we witness to people, we want the offense to be the gospel which we bring, and not ourselves, because that gives the unbelievers an excuse to avoid the claims of Jesus Christ as Lord. And when we witness too, we don't use the fact that we have the truth as an excuse to be rude. We don't say, well, I have the gospel and God is on my side, and therefore I can behave as I like when I bring this truth to you. Because you bring the gospel, you are doubly charged with being courteous and respectful. Although the world may impute the approach of the gospel and the offense of the gospel to you personally, even no matter how well you present the truth. And we ought to think too, and this finally in connection with this word of God, that Jesus Christ, for all his witnessing, for all his bringing deeply offensive truths, which actually divided people and made people hate him so much that they wanted him dead, in all of that, he behaved himself seemly. Seemly in his home as he grew up and submitted himself to his parents. Seemly when he went to church. He didn't do any public teaching until he was 30 and was ordained. Can you imagine the Son of God in an audience hearing the preaching of the Word of God? And obviously he could see weaknesses, to say the very least. And he behaved himself seemly, submitting and listening to the preaching of other people. And when people tried to tempt and try him and test him and get him to fall, he behaved himself seemly. And when he was arrested, he didn't say, I'm perfectly innocent, you have no authority over me. He submitted. At his trial, his behavior was seemly. On the cross, he always showed that he was the Messiah coming to do God's will, to die for the sins of God's elect, because he had the love of God in our heart, in his heart. That's the way a child of God must be. Considerate, thoughtful, because charity does not behave itself unseemly. Amen.